All right, so we're picking up this morning in the book of Titus, and we're going to be reading in Titus chapter 3. And I want to start off by thinking to ourselves, what is the picture of a model citizen? When you think of a model citizen, what comes to your mind? I mean, you probably think of someone who files their taxes not on April 15th, but on January 23rd, the first possible day you can file your taxes. That would be a model citizen. Model citizen, when you get mail that comes to the former occupant, is going to forward that mail for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years just to make sure that no letter would ever be lost. A model citizen is going to pick up litter anytime they see trash on the street. They're going to volunteer at school. They're going to raise money for charity. They join Neighborhood Watch. They only cross at a crosswalk, and they never run at the pool. The train ticket is always out. They drive right and pass left. They use hand signals even when they turn on their bikes. And they do all of this without ever being smug or unkind. They are the model citizen. But what does a model citizen look like for the Christian? What does it look like for someone who's following the Jesus way to be a model citizen in our culture and in our society? Now, this season, we're going through the book of Titus verse by verse. So when you do that, when you commit to study verse by verse, every now and then you come across a section and you think, well, I would love to skip this. But you can't. Today is one of those days. That it would be nice if these pages would just stick together. It'd be nice if maybe coffee had spilled in this little section and you couldn't read it anymore. But instead, we have to honestly and properly evaluate what Titus 3 is saying to you and I in our culture today. It says this. Now, Titus is a conversation between leaders. So St. Paul is telling Titus how to teach in Crete. He says, Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. This first verse does remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This is one of those verses that we don't necessarily like. Because the words here in the Greek are very clear. He's talking about the government. He's saying to the believers in Crete, you need to be submissive to the governing authorities that are over you. And the way that you and I think are wired, everyone who kind of grew up in Western culture, we have this vibe that your mantra is usually some version of, hey, don't tell me what to do. You've heard it from your kids. You've probably heard it from your spouse. You've definitely heard it from your siblings, if you have them. Don't tell me what to do. It's hardwired in us that we say, listen, no. You're not going to tell me what I'm going to do. In fact, you will even heard it said in the culture that we live in today that submission is a type of injustice, that to sit under another person, to allow them to have authority over you is unjust and is wrong, that each person should have the full, unvarnished, libertarian freedom to do whatever they want, whenever they want. And then Paul is saying, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the fact that this really kind of irks us when we hear it? And this is a great time to talk about the authority of Scripture and how a Christian responds when we're confronted with a Scripture that we may not necessarily like or enjoy or connect with. You know, you may think that for a Christian, every single time you read a verse, you think to yourself, this is beautiful, this is lovely, and I love it. And you might think that no devout Christian would ever think to themselves, you know, I'm not sure that I agree with this, or I'm not sure that I like it. But there will be times and places and seasons when you will read something in Scripture that really challenges you. And what you do next, the way that you approach those Scriptures that challenge you, will largely determine the level of maturity that you show in the Christian faith. So I want to help you unpack this morning what that looks like when you're confronted with a Scripture that you don't necessarily like and how you walk forward with that. Now, you may be thinking, I like this Scripture just fine, Chris. What's wrong with you? Well, then this is just for me, for how I'm going to deal with this Scripture that's a little bit hard to swallow. So what do you do? Well, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to look at the context of this particular verse. You know, it's not terribly difficult to take one single verse in the Bible out of context and twist it to say something that it doesn't mean. So when you're confronted with a verse and you think, I'm not really sure that I like or understand what this is saying, you need to look at the context in which this verse was written. So first, the cultural context. We've said in previous weeks, Titus was a leader on the island of Crete, which is off the coast of Greece. And it wasn't a part of Greece proper at this time, but it shared a lot of culture and a lot of heritage with Greece. In fact, Crete was a very, very old culture. It's mentioned in the New Testament as far back as Genesis chapter 10, which is the first chapter after the flood. In those days, it was called Kaphtor or the Kaphtorim, meaning the people of Kaphtor. Then they became a culture known as the Minoans that was well known. They had advanced architecture. They had a sprawling palace. They had their own language. They had skilled tools. This was a very old culture with a rich history, one that they were very proud of. But over time, their culture started to crumble. And eventually, they were going to be conquered. See, it was about, you know, depending on when you want to get serious, Rome started to conquer the area between 300 and 200 BC, and they started kind of sweeping throughout this area. And when they got to Crete, it was in 69 BC that Rome commissioned a general named Quintus Caecilius Metius, or Metellus, and said, I want you to go and conquer Crete. And they fought for 3 years on a single island, until in 66 BC, Rome conquered Crete. Now, why does that matter? That's only about 125 years before this text was written. In terms of a culture, 125 years is not a long time. There was still a lot of pain. There was still a lot of frustration that this previously autonomous nation had now been conquered by an empire, that their unique culture was being taken away from them. And Paul was saying into that culture, you have to submit to this government that's over you. They're saying, but this government conquered us unjustly. He says, yes, but you're going to follow them. You can see that in the culture. Now, what about the context of this specific verse? Well, last week we saw that the chapter before, chapter 2, is all about wise living, for how you live justly and properly in the world as a Christian. And so it's coming right out of that. So it's part of this wise living section that he's saying you need to be submitting to the government and to the rulers. So as we've looked at the context, it really reinforces what we understood the text to mean. So once you say, I've looked at the context, I really do understand what this verse is trying to say. If you're still struggling with an idea, thinking, I don't really get this yet, I don't really connect with it, I don't understand, what you want to do is you want to look for other verses in the scripture that are on this same topic. You say, well, when else did the Bible speak to this? And how else was it discussed? And how do those ideas relate together? You know, the Bible is 66 different books, but they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they hang together in a very unique and powerful way. So you look and say, where are some other times that this same topic was discussed? One of those you would see in Romans 13. This is Paul writing again to the church in Rome. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So you're thinking, well, all right, so Paul is writing this again, but he must be talking about like really good government leaders, like ones that were popular, ones who did well. He must have had really godly leaders, right? I mean, to write this, to say that this leader is working on behalf of God and ministers on behalf of God, he must have been talking about someone very wise, right? Someone very noble, someone very just, someone very godly. Well, the Roman emperor during the time that this was written was Nero. Nero was not a good dude. That's what it says in the history book. If you look it up, there's a footnote. Nero, colon, not a good dude. Okay? So this wasn't because they had such great and wonderful leaders that Paul's like, well, this is easy to follow them because they're inspiring and history's going to look at them with favor. No, they were difficult and harsh leaders. That was the context, and this was said. So you're thinking, well, maybe it was easier for them in those days to follow their government because they didn't have that we have today, right? I didn't censor that. Someone else did. Right? I don't know what you think of Trump, Biden, Bush, Clinton, DeSantis, Harris. They're not Nero. And if you think they are, you've lost your head a little bit. Okay? So this was a very difficult culture that this was set into. Others said, okay, well, that's just Paul. Okay, the Apostle Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. What's the context of this one? Peter tells you who he wrote to in the first verse of that book. So this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, meaning all over the place. It actually didn't matter the type of leader they were under or the location in which they lived. There's no link. They went to Jesus. They asked him the same question. They wanted to trip him up. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were trying to kind of figure him out. So they went to him one day. They had a question. They thought, you know what, we're going to stump him with a hard question. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, Jesus. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Herodians would be nationalists, obviously, who were loyal to Herod, right? So you have Pharisees, religious leaders, going with political nationalists to Jesus to try to stump him. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. They're buttering him up. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Who's the audience? The Caesar people? And the religious people. They say, so, Jesus, which way do you go? What's lawful? What is the right thing to do? What did Jesus say? Jesus was aware of their malice. He said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? I want to put that on my voicemail. Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me a coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. They brought him a coin. Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled. They left him, and they went away. See, they're trying to stump Jesus with this exact question, addressing the tension between God's law, God's ways, and government law and government ways. And they're saying, listen, Jesus, which one are you going to be loyal to? And Jesus said, yes, I am. They frustrated them to no end. So this is why many people of Jesus' day rejected him. They wanted him to preach that anti-Caesar message. They wanted him to say, it's time to overthrow the government. It's time. Remember, who did the crowd want released to them at Passover? Barabbas, a political reactionary. That is what they were looking for. That is what they were seeking. Jesus said, what does it say on the coin? Well, then give him his money. It bothers us. Like, how can that be? So we've looked at this and we said, maybe this verse means something that we think it doesn't. The context said, no, it means exactly what you think. All right, well, maybe this is an isolated verse that we can kind of, you know, put in a box and not take too seriously. No, it's echoed throughout the New Testament. So then how do we make sense of this? How do we reconcile this with the world that we see today? First, there's really three clear principles that we see coming out of this passage and others like it. The first one is this. Authorities are appointed by God. This is part of his sovereignty. Now, we often think that if a leader isn't meeting God's standard, that we have the wrong leader, or that if there's a leader who's working against, as we understand Scripture, that that must not be from God, that must be from the enemy of God. But that would mean that God, in the election, lost. That when it came time to vote, that God cast his vote and he lost. And the Scripture instead says that those leaders who exist have been appointed there by God. And that we have this sense of it, and it continues to grow. And honestly, it doesn't matter your political perspective, because we have this tendency. You probably remember the first time this hashtag started trending when it said, not my president. People are like, well, I know that this person won, but they're not going to be my president. Just think of the lunacy of that. And remember, you could echo that in any administration of any philosophy. But we have this sense now that we're saying, no, this outcome, this result, I don't accept it. He's not going to be my president. As though God was hoping to win, and he lost. Well, you don't like this one, I can tell. All right, so let's go deeper. So you're really talking now about the sovereignty of God. It's the broader question. Why does God allow evil to exist at all? Why doesn't he immediately step in and make every single thing that is wrong right? Why is there sickness? Why is there disease? Why is there pain? Why is there crime? Why are there rulers that we don't like? It's because God's kingdom is not yet fully realized. And that we live in a time, we live in this space between the two kings when Jesus came, but he also hasn't come again yet. And this is a time of great imperfection. And you will see that in our leaders. You will see that in the things that God allows, both in leadership, in politics, in war, and also in families, and in society, and in justice. This is a time of great imperfection. And Scripture is clear, it will continue to trend away from God. Yeah. The world will continue to get worse until the day that Jesus comes to set all things right. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. So what is the application then? When we are struck with leaders that we do not appreciate, now maybe you love the leaders that we have now, well then just put this on your shelf because things tend to change from time to time. What is the application? Well, Paul told another leader, Timothy, what you should do with the leaders who are in authority. He said this, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what do? When you have a leader, when you have a ruler, when you have an authority, well, it actually says here four different ways. You pray, 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 and pray. That's what it says. So the first four things you should do when confronted with a leadership or an administration or a policy, whether it's an executive, whether it's a governor, whether it's a president, is you should pray, 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 and pray. That is the response that we've been taught in Scripture. That when you're confronted with leaders that you know are not following God's way, you should pray for them. Your knees should be sore, if not bloody, because you cry out for their soul. You cry out for their leadership. You cry out that things would change. We pray, pray, pray. And the understanding that this world is not yet perfect and God's kingdom is not yet fully realized. Second, we as Christians should be following the laws of our land. According to one researcher that I read this week, the average person commits about 7 crimes each week. 7. 20% think any certain activity isn't illegal if everyone else does it. 58% think that breaking the law is okay if it's minor. But what did Jesus say? When Jesus talked about minor infractions, what is the impact that that has on our soul? Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? If you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? See, we kind of have this sense in us, I think, and whether you're talking about adhering to the laws, whether you're talking about growth, we sort of think that it's the little things that don't matter, and when the big moments come, we're going to step up and we're going to do the right thing. But it's the small daily steps that you take that define your character and define your growth and define who you're going to be. So if you think, well, I'm going to follow the big things but not the little things, you're actually following none of the things. So as Christians, we should be people who live with incredible integrity. This is where we come back to the model citizens. And there are so many things in this world that we think, you know what, if I just cut a little bit of corner, no one's really going to know. What do you do in your business when it's a cash transaction? Does it go on the books? Does it go off the books? What do you do at your house when you want to do a little construction and you know there should be a permit, but you don't really want to get one? You know, what do you do when the conductor hasn't taken your train ticket yet, but you haven't activated it, so you know you can get a free ride if you want to? They're like, Chris, come on, man. Don't talk to me. This has nothing to do with me. Jesus is saying, be faithful in the little things. Demonstrate integrity in the small things. Because that exemplifies your character and who you are. See, we've also been seeing this thread now throughout half of Titus 2 and going into chapter 3, where he keeps talking about how the way that you live your life is going to demonstrate the gospel to others. In Titus 2:5, it said that when your family is living the right way, you won't bring shame on the word of God. Titus 2:10, it said that when even the servants in the house have integrity and don't steal, that's going to make the teaching of our Savior attractive in every way. Now here in Titus 3, he's saying, Christians, you should be the best citizens around. Why? You're demonstrating an uncommon life. You're demonstrating a commitment to integrity and to doing things the right way that surpasses what people are accustomed to in this world, in this age, and in this time. You're saying, I will do things the right way. I will do things the proper way, even at my expense, because there is no higher expense than my integrity, and I will never sacrifice that, no matter how opportunistic it may be. So we've seen in this that it's not just to prove that you can follow instructions. It's to demonstrate to others the integrity and the godliness with which God has taught you to live. All right, now, finally, let's get to your favorite part, the part you've been waiting for. I'm not going to keep it from you too long. Are there times when God's law and man's law contradict? Yes. What do you do then? Well, you need to follow God's law. Christians do follow a higher law than any constitution or any government. And in those moments, you do follow God's ways. You see this in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Some of the apostles were preaching, even though it was against the law. They said, this is the apostles. When they had been brought before them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you to not teach in this name. Yet here, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostle answered, we must obey God rather than men. Everyone loves this verse. That's right. We're going to obey God and not men, as you should. When the laws of God and the laws of humanity contradict, you follow God's laws. Know that. That's secure. That's known. But you should read the rest of Acts chapter 5, because this group here, they were beaten for this. Daniel prayed in defiance of the regulations, and he went to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego defied the law by not bowing down to a statue, and they were placed in the fiery furnace. Submitting to God's law over man's law does not exempt you from the punishment that is here on this earth. So know that. There is the scriptural and biblical example for that. It's not an easy road, but we are called to follow a higher law. In fact, if you get to the end of the Bible, you study the book of Revelation, it really talks about how the world is going to continue to accelerate in the madness, frankly. Things are going to get worse and worse. And in this book, God inspired John to sort of talk about the empire of their day, the empire of Rome. And he was saying, listen, Rome is like Babylon. He was telling them, Rome is like the face of evil personified. Yet, even in the book of Revelation, it doesn't tell the believers to rise up in violent opposition. It's even the opposite. The voice of the martyrs is recorded in Revelation 6. Those who had died for their faith, who cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Whose justice is it? Whose responsibility is it to make right what is broken in this world? Whose place is it to remove kings, to depose? See, God can use anyone and anything for his glory. You can look at times and epochs in history when you will see rulers who brought about great evil, but God will bring good out of it. I mean, out of the atrocities of World War II came the first Jewish state, right? Things like that, that you'll see that God will use atrocity, first Jewish state in a long time. God will use atrocity for good. That's one of the greatest promises that we have. We know that, and in all things, God works for the good of those who love, who have been called according to his purposes. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't be about bringing justice? Of course, that's not what it means. You should be following God's will daily in every way that you can. We can't talk about everything every Sunday. But we have a clear edict here from God to be model citizens, to be people who demonstrate an integrity and a justness and a rightness with the way that we follow the laws of our land that is uncommon and even unique, so that the goodness of God will be displayed in you, so that people will say, there's something different about you, and I want to know what that is. So as you go throughout this day, pray for our leaders. Pray that God would speak to them. Pray that God would speak to those who are near them, those who are counseling them, that God's words and God's ways would be spoken into the lives of those who lead. Pray for our county executive. Pray for our governor. Pray for our president. Pray for our senators. Pray for your House of Representatives leaders. You should know them each by name. Now, feel free to reach out to them and let them know what you think they could do better. That's great. Be praying. Live your life in such a way that your citizenship demonstrates a kindness and a wisdom that is uncommon in our day. And stand confident in knowing that God has all things under his control. And in just a moment, the girls are going to come out. They're going to lead us in worship. And they're going to talk about what it looks like to see the eternal promise of God fulfilled. That it stirs in us and it stirs in our young. That sense of heaven's wonders will be revealed in this time and in this place. And our prayer always is, Spirit, come. Spirit, come. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, we submit ourselves humbly to your scripture. Because there are times when it's hard for us. There are times it even feels like a slap in the face. But yet, God, we have the humbleness to say your words are our authority. Your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. But God, I pray that as we mature in our faith, that we would grow in that. That our thoughts might become your thoughts. That we would be salt and light in this world. That we would move and act, administer and administer in ways that demonstrate your love, your faithfulness, your justice, and your kindness. God, I pray that we would be involved, that we would be involved with government, we would be involved with politics, we would be involved with justice, God, so that we can be bringing your light into this world. This world is becoming increasingly dark, but the flicker of the flame that is your gospel will continue to grow and will persist and will flourish into eternity. Father, use us in these ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eilingchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.